Well, good morning, Hope Church. Thank you, worship team, for that incredible set of worship. And it's just good, isn't it, just to be refreshed together to worship. And I was just thinking during worship, you know, there may be some people out here right now who feel that, kind of what they're praying at the end, what Kelsey was praying about the night, just holding on. Maybe you feel like you haven't come out of that night yet. But I just want to encourage you to keep holding on, keep walking with the Lord. You will see His mercy. You will see Him come through for you. So hang in there, whoever you are, whoever I'm speaking to today, hang in there. I'm excited to take us through the final chapter of Jonah this morning. We've been in a four-week series on Jonah. And so thank you for being here today to come and hear God's Word. Very exciting. What a fascinating story this is. I have listened to the whole book of Jonah multiple times this week, and I encourage you to do that. It's so incredible. Just mind-blowing every time. And just as a quick recap, if you haven't been here, we remember that Jonah running from God and then being swallowed by a giant fish, right? Now he has finally come in line with God's plan, and he's actually sharing the message that God wants him to share. And so Jonah arrives in Nineveh, and he begins to walk through the city. The word says it took 3 days to go through Nineveh, so it was a big, big place. And he's walking through Nineveh, and he just simply says this. He says, in 40 more days, your city will be overthrown. That was kind of his whole message. In 40 days, you guys are going to lose it all. And guess what happened to Nineveh? People actually listened to Jonah. And they started repenting. They actually believed the word of God. Not only that, but the word, Jonah's words, get all the way to the king of Nineveh. And the king issues a proclamation to go on a fast and to call urgently on God. And it says that everybody in Nineveh, from the greatest to the least of all the people, they put on sackcloth. Took off what they had, put on sackcloth. And that was a sign of deep humility and sorrow and repentance. And it would be as if they got on their knees after Jonah preached and they said, I am ruined. I am ruined without you. This is how they responded. And we've heard a little bit about the Assyrians and this great city of Nineveh over the past few weeks and the brutality that came from them and the fear of these guys. And so this is one of those jaw-dropping moments in the Bible, right? Because we don't expect such ruthless, sinful, you know, detestable people to actually respond to God's word and to actually set an example for what to do when God calls for repentance. We are ruined. But whatever Jonah said to the Ninevites, I mean, it pierced their hearts. And clearly, the Spirit of God was at work in this place. I mean, you can see that in this book. You know, and this is just one of those moments where, you know, we see in the Bible God's plan of expansion long before the expansion. You can see it right here. It's crazy when you get up to Jesus' time, you know, some of the religious leaders in his day, they would ask him, hey, why are you hanging out with these kind of people, these detestable sinners. What does Jesus say in response? He says, look, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. And we're seeing that here, way back in the book of Jonah. So let's pick up right there, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, he was angry. I mean, you got to say it angry, right? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. God, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And there it is. Right there, Jonah is so mad that his admission of why he ran from God finally comes out. It comes to the surface right there. See that? He admits to trying to prevent the salvation from coming to Nineveh. He literally is trying to stall it in these people's lives. It's almost as if he's trying to buy more time for them to sin and bring condemnation on themselves. So then God can wipe them off the earth. And that's why he ran. Jonah wasn't afraid. He just didn't want to allow God's mercy to be extended to other people. Oh, he enjoyed the mercy himself. He sure loved having God's mercy on his own life. But he didn't want to share that mercy with others. You know, we can't enjoy God's mercy in our lives all the time and not extend it to other people. That's what Jonah wanted. It's really crazy when you start thinking about this, because Jonah didn't really fear the Assyrians. He wasn't running really from them as much as he feared, listen, his own effectiveness. What? Think about how crazy that is. Do you have, let me just ask you a question. Do you have a fear of effectiveness when you think about telling others about Jesus? Anybody out there have a fear of effectiveness? Right? Like, you're thinking, well, when I go out today and tell everybody about God's mercy, everybody's going to respond and come to know Jesus. Yeah, have you ever had that thought? Probably not, right? Like the fear of effectiveness. I've never had that fear. That's insane. But think about it. What if we started thinking like Jonah, that people might actually repent if we tell them about Jesus? Let's flip our minds. Let's switch our minds to that, right? Instead of fearing that they're going to reject us, let's think about how effective we could be. People might actually listen. And I can tell you this, that God's word will be effective in your life if you will quit stalling, if you will quit delaying its arrival, if you will quit doing the things that prevent God's word from being in your life, quit running from it, it will be effective. And maybe God is ready right now. Maybe he's ready now to work in your life. But have you been stalling it? like Jonah, running from it. See, this entire city comes to repentance. And from the perspective of a preacher, if I saw an entire city come to repentance after I preached, it'd be like the most exciting thing that ever happened in my life. Right? I don't know if anyone's going to come to repentance today after I preach. I hope so. I hope somebody wants to change their life. But we find out in this chapter that there are 120,000 people actively living in Nineveh. So this would be like as if I went out the doors here and I started walking through Bentonville, or any one of us. Just walk through Bentonville, every street corner, walk through Rogers. It's about 127,000 people. And every single one of them said, yep, I will repent. I'll come to know Jesus. Would that be like a massive revival or what? That's basically what happened to Jonah. I mean, this is exciting. So I think to myself, how could I ever be upset about that? But Jonah was really upset, and he wanted something very different for Nineveh. He had this preconceived outcome in his mind. He didn't want to give them the option to repent. He didn't want to offer the option. Why? Because he knew that God would actually forgive them. He knew it. That's crazy. That's something we need to know. Jonah knew what a lot of people don't. He knew the character of God. And when he says, I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, he's talking about the very nature of who God is. And we first see that when God appeared to Moses. And I want to revisit that real quick. Moses goes up Mount Sinai, right, to meet with the Lord and to discuss his commands. And listen to this verse out of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 5, it says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and he stood there with him. And he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses. And this is what he proclaimed. He said, I am the Lord. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And when Moses heard this, he bowed to the ground at once and he worshiped. And in this part of Exodus, we see the essence of God's character and who he is. That's what Moses knew. And because of it, Moses would often ask for forgiveness for his people. But Jonah's response, knowing the same thing, was much different. In Jonah 4, verse 3, he says, now, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. What is wrong with Jonah? I'd rather die. And the Lord replies to Jonah. He just asks him a simple question. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Right for you to be angry about this? Jonah gives no answer. Not right here. But we can conclude that it probably rubbed him the wrong way. I'll tell you that, because this is what he does in verse 5. Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city, and he made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. God often asks questions of people for one reason: to reveal the things in our hearts. And we can see Jonah's response to God's question was to pull up a chair like it's the 4th of July. And he literally puts himself a safe distance away from the city to make sure he doesn't get hit by any debris, right, when it blows up. So you can tell what he's thinking. And why is that? What does this reveal about his heart? He wants to see vengeance, justice. Come on, Lord. Let's just call down fire on these guys like Elijah. That's what he wants to see. And here's the problem. The only way to lose God's mercy is to refuse God's mercy. We see that again. The only way to lose God's mercy is to refuse God's mercy. Jonah knows that. So Jonah is here hoping for the people to refuse God's mercy. This is really backwards. And sometimes we just have to check what's in our own hearts, what our motivation is. Here's a prophet, you know, preaching what God has, but his heart is so messed up. And you think, you know, Jonah, you know, you were just in a fish. Do you like remember that? You were just inside a fish. And when you were in that fish, you cried out to God. And I would say by the words of your prayers, you were getting pretty close to death. Yeah? I want to read that prayer. Jonah in the fish, right here, from Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, just listen, I don't have it up there for you, but just listen. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, and he said, that's exactly probably what he said right there. Ah! In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. And when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. That sounds like a distress call. There's two schools of thought on what happened to Jonah in the belly of that fish. Some people think that Jonah actually might have died in the fish and that God actually brought him back to life. Maybe. Others think that because we get this prayer from inside the fish, that he was actually sustained in the fish for 3 days, but he never died. We don't know the answer to that. We can only speculate by these words, but when you listen to that prayer, one thing you can conclude was that Jonah was utterly helpless in his situation, and at the very least had a near-death experience. Right? Now, imagine for me one second. If you ever get regurgitated by a giant fish, okay, that ever happens to you, I would expect that you have found a new appreciation for life. Don't you think? Yeah, amen. I think I'm going to be pretty happy if I survive that. And so what's really mind-blowing about this whole thing is that Jonah comes away from that experience with a disgusting attitude. And so God sees this. He sees what's going on in Jonah's heart. Just like he sees what's going on in your heart. He knows exactly what's behind your attitude. And he's so good, he's so gentle with this. Jonah's just losing his mind, angry. And so it says in Jonah chapter 4, 6, it says, "The Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. And this eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. And the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and he wished to die. And here he goes again. Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. So apparently after all this, Jonah would have rather just died in the fish. That's what his attitude is saying to us. But you know, sometimes it takes a lot for God to help us see his mercy in our lives. And it's so easy, we tend to forget instantly what he has done for us and the depth that he has pulled us up from. Right? If you reflect for long enough, if you sat and prayed and just meditated for a few minutes this week, start asking the Lord to speak to you and start remembering back, I bet there's some pretty deep places you have been that God pulled you out of. I bet that's true. And we tend to forget the goodness of God in our lives every day. That each day we get to wake up again. It's all in his hands, isn't it? This is very revealing of Jonah's heart. Right here, Jonah is happier. Right? He's more happy about the shade that's over his head than he is concerned about the destruction looming over the Ninevites. In Jonah 4:9, it says, "Then God said to Jonah," again, here he asks him again, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" And Jonah again, he boils up. "Rah, rah, yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die. There, God." Just losing his mind. And the Lord said, he said, "You know what, Jonah? You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But listen to this. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Wow. For one thing, did you realize we just heard from God Himself? I mean, I love the Bible because I love knowing exactly what God in heaven would say in a situation. This is what He said. The one who is gracious and compassionate cares deeply about living in spiritual darkness. And there is a whole world out there that we pass on a daily basis that are living in spiritual darkness. And I'm telling you today that God is deeply concerned for every one of those people that we interact with every single day. And God's saying to Jonah, hey, look at the stuff that you care about, Jonah. Look how much you care about what happened to this plant. How much more should we care about people? How much more should we care about spiritual darkness? So if Jonah would just come to his senses, instead of being swallowed by anger, he would see that God didn't save Jonah for Jonah. Right? Amen. God saved Jonah for Nineveh. Church, we have been saved. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have been saved, but you haven't been saved for you. You've been saved for God's kingdom. And you've been saved not for your work, or to build your own kingdom, but for His work. And to talk to those people who are in spiritual darkness. And God didn't ask Jonah to judge them. He didn't ask Jonah to call down fire on them. He simply asked Jonah to share a message of grace and mercy. And then it was up to Nineveh to decide whether they accepted God's mercy or they refused God's mercy. Right? God is concerned for the lost, and He has a salvation plan. It's amazing when we look at the life of Jesus, people would ask Jesus to perform miracles. But Jesus always knew the motivation behind those questions, and He always knew that they just wanted to be entertained and see a miracle. And so there was a time He gave an interesting answer and He said, no. He said, no. No sign will be given except what? Remember? The sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. So He references back to this whole event. Jonah, the one sent to the lost. Jonah, the one sent to the enemy. Jonah, the one who preached repentance. The one swallowed by a fish for 3 days who appeared again from out of the mouth of death, from the deep in the ocean. Jonah was a foreshadowing of the Savior for all mankind. And that Savior was Jesus Christ, who was placed in that tomb for 3 days. And He was brought back from the grave. Why? To offer all mankind the same opportunity that Nineveh had. To repent and to accept the mercy of God and to fall before Him and to say, we are ruined without you. We are ruined without God. If you look in this nation today, we are ruined without God. It doesn't matter how we vote, what we say, who emerges as the leader, we are ruined without God. And we all must get to that place in our hearts. His hands were pierced by nails. His body was beaten and bruised, and it was hung on a cross. And nobody survives that. It was an execution. And He paid the price of death so that you and me could have life. And He remained true to His character from way back when He said those words to Moses. He is the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And He proved it by allowing Himself to be swallowed up by death. But He lives again. Amen? He lives again. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for being true to your character. That we can trust you, God. That even though we get on these emotional mood swings and we feel the hatred rising in our hearts and judgmentalism and all these different emotions, those things want to come in and overtake us, God. We're so thankful, God, that you're not like that. That you're true to your character, that you're merciful. And you also bring judgment, Lord. You also bring judgment. You can be aggressive if you want to. There's no question. The scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Father God, the God of all people, may we respond to your great mercy. In your holy name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. You guys are dismissed.